Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you and we cast ourselves fully upon you this morning. Lord, we need your power so desperately in our lives, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians, you have given us such access to this same power. Pour it out upon us now, we pray, to accomplish all the great things that you desire for our lives and for this world through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we commend ourselves fully to your love and care. Amen. I think I'm a little hot. Well, that could come across weird. Well, good morning. If we look a little frazzled up here, there's two reasons. One is that many of us were here till 2 a.m. Because of our vigil and the feast that followed and cleaning up afterwards, and so there's a little bit of that going on. But then also, some of this is the result of my own incompetence. I told a family we would baptize their child here on this morning and completely forgot. And we have pivoted this morning, and we are going to do that baptism. And so, you know, the sermon no longer fits. And so we've just written a new one. And that's what you're going to receive on this Easter Sunday morning. And I pray by God's Spirit you'll be blessed by it because it's coming from his word here. We'll be coming out of our gospel lesson there from John chapter 20. You can go ahead and maybe turn there or just listen this morning. John chapter 20. I love John's gospel here when he talks about the resurrection. Matthew, as we heard last night, Matthew's gospel really emphasizes in many ways all this cosmic stuff. The ground is trembling, tombs are opening, dead bodies are walking out of the grave. Yet here John just has this personal encounter with Mary. Mary Magdalene, it's not all the women. John just focuses on one woman who comes to the tomb of Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, to continue to prepare his body for burial. Just Mary, though, as John's focus is so narrowed to her. And she comes there and she doesn't see a body and she leaves with the same assumptions that you have about death so often. That we all linger about death so often, that it is final. That it actually does have the last word, that dead bodies, when you lay them down in a tomb, ought to still be there in the morning. So Mary comes there with those assumptions, and she's shocked. But the reality of the resurrection has not hit in yet. For she runs back to the disciples and says, "What in the world has happened? Someone's taken his body. Where is my Lord?" And we hear that refrain three times in our gospel. Where is the Lord? Because how often do we have that same refrain? In our lives, where are you? And how often that refrain is coming from a place where we're functioning under those old default assumptions of the old world. The one where dead bodies still remain in graves. Because the reality of the resurrection for us doesn't even seem possible. How can God actually show up and act for good, for life, for peace? So Mary comes, she finds an empty tomb, she runs off to the disciples. Of course, Peter and John John, the beloved disciple, whom we assume is John, tells, they rush back. John, maybe a little not wanting to actually find out what's inside, pauses, but Peter, as we've come to learn his personality, rushes right in and just sees the grave clothes there. This has been no stealing of a body. You don't steal a dead body, unwrap it, and fold up its clothes and leave it behind. No, you get out of there quickly. But he finds there the grave clothes folded in place, but an empty tomb. John comes in after him, and they find that. They discover, they go back. Mary, it seems like, followed them back to the tomb, for she's there again. But when she ducks in to see the tomb once more, what does she find? Remember, the focus is on Mary. What does she find? Angels. One sitting at where Jesus' head was and one sitting where his feet was, reminiscent of the cherubim that flanked the Holy of Holies in the temple. But she comes there still with those old default assumptions, and she asks the question, "Where's my Lord? Where have you taken him?" And the angels, not in judgment, ask her, "Why are you weeping?" They're not questioning her tears. The question comes from a realization that they have. They know that the Lord that she so desperately longs for to enter into her life and to transform it, that Lord has been raised from the dead to new and unending life. That Lord is not there because he is alive. And therefore, the tears she has in grief is uncalled for. They're not appropriate. They're not fitting for the moment. Tears of joy, maybe, but why are you crying? For he is not here. Of course, she stumbles out of that tomb in shock. She's just seen two angels. Can you imagine? In a tomb where the one she has placed all her hope upon, the one whom she saw die, give up his ghost, his last breath on the cross just 3 days later, is no more there. She walks out with all that confusion, with all that bewilderment. She stumbles around in this garden. Don't you love the setting of this? The place where our fall took place. The place where death entered the world is now the place, early on the first day of the week, that Mary will discover new life, unending life. The answer that death is not the end, but this life that Jesus offers us, the risen Jesus offers us, is new and unending, and it's given to us so freely. So she's coming out of the tomb. She's stumbling in this garden, and she encounters this man. No angel, no spectacle now, just an ordinary-looking man. But of course, she does not recognize who he is. She's been weeping. Tears are still clouding her eyes. Her vision is clouded, and this man to her just seems unfamiliar. And she asks that question again, "Where is my Lord?" Jesus, of course, asked her the question there as well, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Where's my Lord?" But then comes the great reversal of resurrection. Jesus, the great gardener, the new Adam, the second Adam, the renewed gardener, says just one word that changes everything for her. Mary. Mary. All the hype of resurrection, all what we would make so much of it, gets funneled in this moment of personal encounter. All of its power, all the power of God that raises the dead, gets funneled into this one word, Mary. And she's transformed. She knows instantly who this man is. Because what has John been telling us all along? The good shepherd comes, and my sheep will know my voice. You see, in that moment, Jesus speaks her name. The good shepherd calls her home, calls her into the fold, And she responds, she clings to Jesus' feet. But Jesus says, don't cling to my feet. And he's not chastising her. He's saying, you can't get used to me in this way. I'm not going to be with you like this forever. I'm ascending to my Father. This is not the best it can be. It actually will get much better than me being in here in person, because I'm going to send my Spirit who will inhabit your life. That's what happens with the ascension. When Christ ascends to the right hand of God, he assumes his enthronement seat at the control center of all the reality. And from that place, he can send his Spirit to flood this world with new and unending life that enters our world over and over again at every moment of encounter. When we hear the risen Lord through his Spirit speak your name. Kevin, Slayton, Megan, Tom, Lee, Greg, Deb. When the risen Christ calls you to new life, to experience the power of the resurrection. And of course, the only way we can do that is by turning in faith and repentance. In many ways, this is what Mary is doing. She's falling flat on her face at the feet of Jesus in repentance. How could I have missed it? You can imagine as the internal things that are going on in her mind. Of course, you are alive. You told us this. How could I not have believed? But in that moment, she believes. John tells us that all of this happens early on the first day of the week. Of course, that's not a throwaway statement. The first day of the week clues us in that this is the beginning of something new. Just as the new beginnings, the genesis of the old creation, man, began back in Genesis 1, here we have the new beginnings of a new creation with the resurrection of Jesus. Because what Jesus is doing in his resurrection is he's opening the doorway out of the old world, marred by sin, marred by evil, doomed to failure, always ending in death. He offers a doorway out of it for Mary and for you and for this blessed child, Rosemary, that we'll bring to the waters of baptism here this morning. He offers a doorway into new and unending life, into the new creation kingdom of God. That's what the resurrection's all about. Jesus is opening the door, and he stands there, and he holds it open for us, and he holds it open for you. And if you don't know him, he wants you. He's calling your name this morning. He's calling for Rosemary. He's calling for you. Put down the pretense. Quit acting like you can save yourself. Quit pretending that you can stave death off. You can push it off. You can't. Your body is dying right now. The only hope you have is of the risen Jesus saying your name and responding in repentance and faith and receiving from him such power. So much power that death no longer has that final say. But rather it is a defeated enemy in whom we can get to stomp our feet about it and say, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? You are defeated. And oh, how we need that good news now in this world. We need the resurrection. So this morning, as we bring Rosemary to the waters of baptism, this is our prayer. This is what we believe is happening. We heard this last night in our lesson from Romans chapter 6, that when we come to the waters of baptism, we actually die with Jesus. So it's a fearful thing to bring your child to these waters, because you're killing them. The old self, and opening them up to receive the new life of Jesus. And for all of us, this is the reality of when we came to Christ, when we came in faith and repentance to receive the waters of baptism, is that we died with Christ. His death was our death. It acted for us. His death on the cross that opened up the way to the presence of God. Remember what the gospel writers say. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil in the temple that guarded the Holy of Holies is ripped in two from top to bottom. Access now to the presence of God is open. But it's not just that we are dying with Christ and his death becomes our death, but now we are raised with Christ. His new life becomes our new life. So there's two doorways opened up here. One is the doorway to the presence of God. The other is the doorway to his kingdom. Both are needed. We need to die to the old self, and we need to be raised to the new life in Christ. That's what happens when we embrace Jesus after hearing our name, when he speaks our name. Christ Church, on this Easter Sunday, let our joy be unhindered by anything else in our lives, because the one who came and died for us is no longer dead. Death did not have the final word in his life. And because death did not have the final word in his life, all of you who have been united to him by faith and repentance through the waters of baptism, death is no longer your constant terror, for it is a defeated enemy, and it will never have the final word in your life. And as we come to the waters of baptism, be praying for Slayton and Megan. The Spirit of God would overshadow them as parents who are sponsoring and presenting their child to the waters of baptism, that their faith and their repentance will be a lifelong expression, that they will see, that Rosemary will see growing up in this home, parents who love Jesus. Pray for them, but then pray also for this child based upon their profession of faith and their repentance from sin, whom we will enter into these waters, the flood waters, to die and to be reborn again this morning. Pray for her that all the grace that God promises to do by setting his name upon her, by forgiving sins, by giving new life, all of that will be set upon this child, and that she will live into it fully, owning it with her own faith and repentance when she grows up. Be praying for that here this day. And so, let us close in prayer this morning. Almighty God, we come before you and we are overwhelmed by the new life that you've given us in Christ. We are overwhelmed that you've raised Jesus from the dead. And again, as Paul tells the Ephesians, as we are reminded in his letter to them, that this resurrection power is available to us. And it's not the only thing that's given to us. We are given, as Paul says there, hope, a confident hope, and also a great inheritance. And so, Lord, give us these good gifts today, anew and afresh. And as we come to the waters of baptism, Lord, speak Rosemary's name. Speak to her even now in a way that she can recognize and know, even at such a young age. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.